right in the middle for you.
I haven't, still haven't been here long enough just yet to distinguish between visitors and normal members. But, you know, I'm still trying to learn some names of just the regular members within our fellowship. But there are a couple of folks here this morning that I'd like to acknowledge that are visiting with us, one of which I will not be visitors for much longer because they just moved to town yesterday. And that is Jotham and Kelly Andrews. And several men and some women were able to go to their home yesterday and help move them in and get to know them. And we're glad that they are in the community now. And they also bring with them a dog and two cats. Is that okay? And so we're happy about the dog and two cats, too. We're glad that they're in the community. One of the things that we found out while moving them is that if there are any hostile forces that invade Oklahoma and especially Ponca City, I think the plan of action is to gather at the Andrews home where there is plenty of ammunition, guns, arrows, bows to defend ourselves, okay? So that was one of the things that we learned about Jotham. He's a hunter. He also enjoys the craft of archery and guns and that sort of thing. So there are others who enjoy that as well, and me being one. So you're in good company here. But we're glad to have them with us and look forward to their work here in the community. Also, I have family with me, and you know, you understand that I've told you before that my brothers and sisters are my family. But Dee Lockhart from Purcell, congregation where I preached for 10 years, is with us this morning. She's visiting her sister Teresa, who lives here in Ponca City and works out in what I call a everything is on sale store on the west end of Grand Avenue. But Dee has been a friend to our family for years and years and years, and we just consider her family. And she usually comes with her husband, Harold, and I know he'll be here some times to come. But they are both very dear friends to me and brothers and sisters. And like I said, they're like family to me, and it's always good to see her and Harold, and so if you get an opportunity to visit with her, I hope that you'll do so. And I know we've got some other folks that are visiting here this morning, a lot of family members. John's got several of his granddaughters with him today. He was able to have a couple of them in class this morning. So, you know, we're all thankful that the visitors are here with us, and we invite you to come back and visit with us at any time that you have available. And if there's anything that we can do for you, you be sure to let us know. This morning I'm going to be concluding a series of lessons that we've had the last two Sundays over the seven sayings on the cross. And a couple of weeks ago we looked at the first three sayings of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. Last week we looked at two more of the sayings that happened and transpired during the time of darkness while he was on the cross. And, of course, this morning we're going to look at the two finishing statements that he makes while on the cross. And the first one is located in John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." You know, whenever you look at that, it's just two or three little words, but words that meant so much. Well, what was finished? Was it just his life? Was he talking about the end of his life? Well, he's getting ready to refer to that in the very last statement that he makes. And so I don't think he's talking about his life. I think he's talking about something so much more significant. Significant not just to him, but significant to you and me. For whenever he said and uttered the words, "It is finished," He was talking about the plan that God had set in effect from the very beginning before man was created. The plan that would lead to the salvation of mankind. Of course, all prophecies about him were fulfilled except the ones of his resurrection that would follow his imminent death. And you know, whenever you think alone about, and I kind of mentioned this a little bit last Sunday night, it is fascinating to me, being one who has studied the Bible for, you know, almost four decades now, it's fascinating to me to watch how God implemented this plan of salvation for mankind and to see how it continued to remain true to the course all the way up to the point that we're discussing this morning where Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And every prophecy uttered in the Old Testament came true in his life and ministry. Do you know how seemingly impossible that is? Some of you are probably aware with the man who's passed on now, but his name was Warren Wilcox. And Warren used to be one of the leaders at the Bear Valley School of Preaching in Colorado. And Warren was a great teacher. And he used to go around and during the times of the 80s, and at that particular time, he liked to put on a seminar. He did so at youth rallies. Sometimes congregations would have him come by. But he would talk about the fulfillment of prophecies. And it was kind of an interesting topic of something that's sometimes not so interesting whenever we're reading through the Old Testament. But one of the things that he would do is, you know, back before whiteboards and PowerPoint and stuff like that, he had this old chalkboard, and he put it up on the stage, and he would write a number up there. He put one in one, and then following that one was a whole chalkboard full of zeros. And he said, "What you are witnessing on this chalkboard is the odds of every single one of the prophecies of the Old Testament coming true." He said, "I'd like to tell you what that number is, but," he says, "I don't know what it is. It doesn't have a name." But that was what the odds were, just an infinite amount of odds that everything could come true. And yet when Christ uttered those words, "It is finished," every last prophecy, except the prophecy where he would be resurrected from the dead, had come true. The plan for our salvation had been implemented. Everything, you know, even though man sometimes had tried to stop or yield that particular plan, even though Satan on many occasions had tried to stop that plan, no one was able to stop the plan of God that led to our salvation. God, in his infinite wisdom and power, nurtured that plan throughout time and throughout the course of mankind to the very point of the cross. Christ was acknowledging, "It is finished. It's been fulfilled. Everything that he had come to do, he had done in God's will." More importantly, though, God's great plan for man's redemption was sealed with the death of his Son. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." You know, when you look at this, it's God saying, "I have chosen you." Everyone who would believe in his plan, everyone who would believe in Jesus Christ being the Son of God, had an opportunity to be saved. God chose us because he loved us. I've said this many times, I'll say it many times more. We didn't deserve that love. We didn't deserve such a great gift that God had given. But he gave it anyway because he loved us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through verse 28 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Brothers and sisters, are we waiting for him? Are we waiting anxiously for our Savior? He went to the cross and he bore our sins. It's so easy sometimes to look back upon that moment as we're witnessing the cross, we're witnessing those religious leaders, those sinful men who cruelly nailed our Savior to the cross. And it's so easy sometimes to put all the blame on them. How could they do such a thing? But it wasn't all them, was it? You and I put our Savior on the cross. It was our sins he bore upon that cross. He went to that cross to fulfill the plan of his Father so that you and I could receive salvation. Robert Burns, a famous Scottish poet, wrote this: the best laid schemes of mice and men gang aft ugly. Now, those of you that don't speak old world English, we've got a simpler way to explain that. The best laid plans of mice and men often go wrong. And you know, we know that, don't we? How many of you have ever been camping? You know, it seems like if you you want to see something go wrong, you go out camping or go out skiing or go out, you know, and plan a vacation. Sometimes things don't always go according to script. We know that the best laid plans that we can make sometimes are going to have kinks in them. But God's plan was perfect. That's what kind of God we have, a perfect God. That's what kind of Savior we have, a perfect Savior. And everything that they laid out came true to the very letter and cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10 says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. From the beginning of time, God set into motion the one plan that would bring us redemption and salvation and allow us to come close to God, that would remove the barriers of sin so that we could come in a relationship, as Christ put it, not as father and child, but Abba and child. And the closest name association that we have with that is Daddy. It signifies a close relationship. God wanted that. He wanted to be close to you and I. Why in the world? I don't know. But it was because of his love he sent his son to die for us. He made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, offering and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. He bridged the gap that separated man from God. Under the old law, man could never draw to the closeness of relationship that you and I get to do today. We could come to God with our very heart's desires. And it's a little bit like a father taking a child and setting him on his knee and listen closely to his child. That's what God does with us. And that happened because Christ bridged the gap. The gap was sin. We couldn't draw close to God. God couldn't draw close to us because of the sin that stood before him. So Christ, who was, as we discussed last week, a man, and is able to sympathize with the things that we go through within our life, but at the same time, who was deity, the Son of God, he was able to set one foot within mankind and one foot within God and bridge the gap so that we could come close to our Father. And it's a relationship, brothers and sisters, that I know a lot of times, and let's admit this, we take it for granted, don't we? But it's a relationship that is so special that it took the Son of God and his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later to implement. It's a special relationship. One in which every day that we wake up, we should look at, analyze, and remember and thank God and never take it for granted. For God himself has given us something so special. In Hebrews chapter 14, verse 16, as we mentioned last week, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. I have times of need. I have times I need the mercy of my Father. I have times when I need the grace of my Father. I have times when I need his forgiveness. And it's those times that I may come bowed on my knees, prostrating myself before my God. But my God, because of this special relationship that Christ implemented, lifts me up and hugs me to his breast and says, "You've come home. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me what you need me to do for you." Such a wonderful relationship. And finally, this morning in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Here was his decree that he suffered the same thing that you and I will someday suffer. The same thing that our brothers and sisters before us have suffered. The same thing, unless Christ comes again or until Christ comes again, that our very children will someday suffer. Someday we will all have to give up our spirit. Christ too, being in the form of man, although he was the Son of God, suffered physical death on the cross. But he knew where his spirit was going. This word and the previous one were uttered in rapid succession. The word of victory is followed by the word of rest. It was a demonstration of what physical death would be for all believers. Don't you know? Don't you know that when Christ uttered the words, "It is finished," and "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," that a huge burden, and one he was willing to bear, but a huge burden had been lifted from his shoulders. What a great relief he must have experienced to know that everything had been fulfilled. You know, over the years that I've been a minister, one of the great responsibilities, one that is an awesome responsibility, but at the same time a beautiful responsibility, has been to bring comfort towards the end of the lives of my brothers and sisters. Many times I have gone into hospital rooms or rooms at home, and I have visited with my brothers and sisters who lay in the last days of their life. And there has been nothing more beautiful and at the same time inspiring to me than to be visiting with my brothers and sisters. Courage is not the right word. But to hear them utter words of relief and words of confidence. I am ready to go see my Lord. I am ready to pass on from this world. You know, you've witnessed that too, very likely, with some of your loved ones or some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. What gives a person that confidence towards the end of their life to let go of survival, to let go of this spirit of survival that God puts in each and every one of us, and to be able to say, I am ready to go home? See, that's what Christ was doing on the cross too. And that's the very thing that I've witnessed with my brothers and sisters. And it's beautiful. Because you see, whenever we truly realize the promises of our Savior and the promises of our God and the promises of the Spirit, as they teach us in the New Testament what lies beyond, when we realize what lies beyond, and we realize what it takes to get there, and we realize that these gifts have been freely given to us, it gives us comfort, not courage, comfort, and confidence at the end of life to be able to say, I'm ready to meet my Lord. You know, I wonder this morning, how many people sitting here in the audience has that confidence to be able to say, I'm ready to meet the Lord? How many of us have the confidence? If our lives were to be taken from us this day, would we be able to say the same as what Christ uttered the very last upon that cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I hope everyone can say that this morning. I hope everyone has that confidence. And I know you're sitting there thinking like I do, well, you know, I'm not necessarily ready to say that today, not necessarily ready to pass on today, but, you know, I believe that it's going to happen. And I believe I have that confidence. And I know for a fact that the promises that God gives me about that eternal home and about being able to go to home to Him and that comfort, I know that those things are true. Death for a follower of Christ is not a leap into the dark. Death for a follower of Christ is not a plunge into an unknown void. You know, and that's one of the great things about God's Word. That's one of the great things about the New Testament. I mean, there's still a little bit of a mystery about the afterlife. But one thing that the Bible lets us know, if we're in Christ and we're faithful to Him, it's not going to hurt. What lies beyond is not going to hurt. How many of us go to the dentist and we're sitting there in the chair and he says, I'm going to have to do a procedure on you today. You know, the first thing that enters my mind is it going to hurt? I want to know, is it going to hurt? The doctor's going to do a procedure. I want to know, is it going to hurt? Well, you know what the New Testament does? You know what the Spirit has done through giving us God's Word? He's let us know, if you are faithful to the Lord, it's not going to hurt. In fact, it's a beautiful thing. Death is not something to fear. Death is a moment of victory. Death is a moment of true comfort where all of our pain is going to be taken away, where all of our griefs, where all of our problems, where our battle with Satan and evil and wickedness will finally be able to be laid down, and where faith and hope will no longer have to sustain us, for we will see our Savior's face. And know that all that we believed in is true. Death is a moment
where a door is opened up to something far greater than what this life has to offer. Jesus knew that. Jesus realized that. Jesus was able to say with confidence, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people in this world that are not going to be able to say that. But you and I, we can say that with confidence. And we need to be spreading the knowledge of that confidence and the knowledge of that message to others so they too can have that confidence. Death is a release of physical bonds. Death is a going home. I love that expression. You know, we sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures I've laid up far beyond the blue. Do we mean that? You know, sometimes we get pretty tied down to homes, don't we? Every community I move into, I've got folks that tell me I've been living here for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I've lived here all my life. You know, they're saying, this is home. But whenever Christians say it, they know in their minds and hearts that it's still just a temporary home. And this place is a temporary home for everyone. Because God is making us a better home. And whenever we take our last breath upon this earth someday, we will be able to go home and see what real home is all about. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that time. I look forward to the day that I take my last breath. I look forward to the time when I'll be able to look upon my Savior's face. Imagine all the things that Christ had gone through. And he'd only been separated from his Father for 33 years in the form of human flesh. But what a glory it must have been to finally go and be reunited with God in spirit, in that spiritual realm. You and I don't know what that's like. All we can do is read about what it's like. But you know what? The things that I read brings me great hope and comfort. And it has brought great hope and comfort to brothers and sisters for years and years and years, for over 2,000 years. And it will continue to do so. We may not want to die today, but as Christians, death should never scare us, for it only then will we gain the true victory. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57 says this, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how long are we guaranteed? How much longer will we live? How many more days? How many more months? How many more years? None of us know, do we? But here's something that I do believe. I believe that there are people sitting in the audience this morning who need to obey the gospel. I believe that there are people who are sitting in the audience this morning who know that what we have studied this morning is true and that it's accurate. They know about the great and wonderful gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. But for some reason, they just haven't committed to obeying the gospel. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? What's keeping you from doing that? If you know about the beautiful and wonderful things that lie beyond for those who are faithful in the Lord, why would you place your soul in jeopardy and remain in jeopardy all this time before you finally obey the gospel and accept the confidence of knowing where your soul will go? And not only the confidence, folks, but a life that, yes, isn't a rose garden, but a life that is true, a life that has purpose, a life that allows us to be something special. Because if you're a sinner, you're not special. But when we're in Christ, we're not only children of God, we are heirs of God. The Bible tells us we are a royal priesthood, royalty, sons and daughters with Jesus Christ Himself. That's a gift you can't buy. That's a gift that no one on this earth is ever going to give you. That's a gift that is worth far more than earthly treasures. Why do you keep spurning it? Why do you keep putting it off? If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, Christ says to one of the churches in Asia, He says, I stand at the door and I knock. And you know what? I believe He's knocking at your heart this morning. I believe He's knocking at your heart. And He's wanting you to open up the door. Jesus Christ doesn't want for anyone to perish. So why would you want to continue to remain in a condition where you might perish? Do something about it this morning. Use this opportunity. You know you need to be saved. You know you need to obey the gospel. Let's bring it far beyond the knowing stage, and let's bring it into fruition this morning. Let's do something about salvation. Let's accept that wonderful gift that was instituted before man was even created. It was so special that God guarded it. He took care of it, and He brought it into fruition on the cross through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why would you put that gift off? If it was so special to God to guard all that time, and so special to God that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son, it's special enough for you to accept this morning. And if you're here this morning, you need to know what you need to do to obey the gospel. And it's such a simple plan. The Bible says we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says that we need to be willing to confess that belief before others. Bible says we need to repent of sin. That sin that separates us from God. Christ is willing to build the bridge for you this morning that will give you that connection and close association with God. And the Bible says we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Not getting wet. Not removing dirt from the flesh. The Bible says it is a conscious appeal, where we believe, as the Bible teaches, that we are put in the access of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. We go from being an old creature of sin to being a new creation in Jesus Christ. Sins washed away, numbered amongst the saved, our citizenship in heaven. Why put that off? Do something about it this morning. We stand ready to assist you if you'll but come while together we stand and sing.